Our reading today is from Luke chapter 2, and it's from verses 8 to 14. And today's reading I put in the King James Version, partly because the words fit the carol, so you may remember, well, you've got a double chance of remembering it. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we're going to have a look at the passage there that we read earlier. We're going to have a look and see what's behind the message, why shepherds, and a few other questions as well. Here are the shepherds in the fields abiding. And I don't know if you've ever been to places where at night there's no lights about. Just think how dark it would be without electric lights and things like that at night. And then suddenly, whoomph, this angel is there. But first of all, why shepherds? There were shepherds in that country abiding in the field, keeping watch of their flock by night. Why did God choose shepherds? Well, having to think, Jesus would call himself the good shepherd. He would label himself as a shepherd of his sheep, his human sheep. And then there's another thing, that these shepherds amongst their flock would probably be sheep and lambs which were going to be sacrificed as a sacrifice for sin offerings, sold for that purpose. And Jesus had come, as John says, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But we know that God does not look for the wise and the high up. He chooses the foolish things as well to shame the wise. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So it wasn't to kings, it wasn't to priests, it wasn't to leaders that he came, but to shepherds. And when all said and done, although we might have said, well, that's not the best way to do it, surely, God's ways are higher than ours, and they're better than ours. He has a plan, and his plan is greater, and when we look back, you'll find it's perfect. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This was God's plan. What about the angel? Is this the same angel Gabriel that saw Zechariah and Mary and earlier Daniel? Well, we don't know. Certainly he's not named this time, so that may indicate he's a different angel. But he has got a very similar ministry to what Gabriel had. He has come from God's presence. The glory of the Lord is shining around, so he's come from God's presence. And he has exactly the same effect as Gabriel. They are all sore afraid. They look at this great angel with his shining bright, and they're terrified. And also he gives them the same reassurance that Gabriel gave to Mary and to Zechariah and to Daniel as well. Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. So So whether this is Gabriel or another angel, we don't know, but the message is the same. Fear not. Don't be afraid. But what is the message? It's a message of hope. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Good tidings. This is good news. Just means the gospel. Good news. This is not something to be feared. This is something of hope. And it will bring great joy. A message that brings great joy. And when we look at the Christian message, we know that this message is one of great hope and great joy. The amazing facts behind what happens with this message is incredible. And what's more, you don't have to be a posh person or a high up preacher or whatever to benefit from it. It's for everyone. It's available to anyone. Anybody can come and take advantage of this. And many of the lowly would do. And often at Christmas and during the year, we can lose sight of the wonders of the Christmas message, of how great this news is, what joy is behind it, and it's for everybody as well. And we can lose it amongst all the bits and pieces of Christmas. And it needs to be passed on. And the shepherds would do this themselves. So good news of great joy for everyone. And here's what I want to just spend a little bit of time on this day. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And notice those three words in that passage. Saviour, Christ, and Lord. I want to just have a little look at those three words and what we can learn about Jesus as he comes born at that day. Saviour. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. What's he going to save them from? And we get the answer in Matthew chapter 1. This is the angel speaking to Joseph in a dream. And you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So saved from their sins. And you might think, oh, but I haven't got any sins. My sins are just trivial things, they don't matter. But they do. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. All come under this and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. But we're not just saved from our sins. We're saved from the sin's wages. And Paul will later spell those out in chapter 6 of Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin leads to death. Right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, the day that you eat that, the day you go wrong is the day that death starts. But notice, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, or Christ Jesus our Lord. God is changing that. God is intervening. And Jesus has been sent to do the intervention so that we can be saved from the wages of sin. But the sin must be admitted. We must own it. We can't just say, well, I'm good enough anyway, so I'm not going to bother about that. If we do that, then we don't take advantage of that gift. We must own our sin. We must repent of the sin, seek to turn round. We must believe God's message. We must come to the Saviour. And the Saviour must be invited into our lives. And the sacrifice which 30 years later Jesus would make has to be accepted. We need to accept the offer. We need to be born again. And then we come to the word Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ. What does it mean? Well, it's not his surname. Sometimes people who don't know would just think, well, that's what he was called, Jesus Christ. It wasn't his surname. He would have been known as Jesus, son of Joseph, by those who didn't know all the bits and pieces behind it, but that would be his formal title, but no. And nor is it a swear word, which, sadly, his name has become. No. Christ was not originally a name, but a title. It's a title. It's derived from the word Christos in Greek. And it translates to the Hebrew term Messiah, or Messiah, meaning the anointed one. And you may know Messiah better than the meaning there, but it's the same meaning, the same phrase, the anointed one of God. And the title indicates that Jesus' followers believed him to be the anointed son of King David, who some Jews expected to restore the fortunes of Israel. If you look at 2 Samuel 7, you see God's promise to David. This son of David was someone they were looking for. The Messiah was somebody that Jews were looking for. And it's interesting that you find it all through the New Testament. Remember the blind man that's calling out to Jesus. When he hears Jesus of Nazareth is coming by, he calls out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's calling out to the Messiah. And even as they're sitting by a well in deepest Samaria, there's a woman that he comes to in the heat of the day when nobody else would be around there. And she says, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. By the time they've finished, she knows that Jesus is that Messiah. And he's telling all in the town. But what about you, Jesus asks. He's talking to Peter. He's asked Peter and the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they give a variety of answers. And Peter says, you are God's Messiah. Jesus congratulates him on being of understanding the truth. But he warns him not to tell this to anyone. The work needs to happen. What Jesus has come to do needs to happen first. He's not courting popularity. He's come for a purpose as Messiah. And then right at the end, as he dies, hanging on a cross, even the criminal who hung there beside him shouts, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. The other side of Jesus hangs another criminal, and he recognizes Jesus. Somehow God reveals it to him. This man has done nothing wrong. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, yes, I will. Today you will be with me in paradise. After he rises from again, he meets travelers back from Emmaus. And then later on that same evening, he comes, meets the whole disciples there. And he opens their minds so that they can understand the scriptures. He told them this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That Messiah had to do. This is the reason Jesus came, to die, to be a sacrifice for our sins. He pays the price for our redemption. But note, he will also reign forever. He will come back. And then we come to the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. What does it mean? Well, if you do your little search in Bible Gateway, you will find that 6,529 times in the Bible is the word the Lord quoted. And I thought we'd have a look at each one and see what we can learn from them. But no, we won't do that at the time. But looking at them, this is stressing Jesus' divinity. When Jesus Christ is called the Lord, it's the same as in the Old Testament, the Lord God. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is showing that not only is Jesus a Saviour, not only is he the Messiah, he is the Lord. He is to be worshipped, and he is to be obeyed. There's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. We ask, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And then goes on to tell that story about the wise and the foolish builders. You know, when one the house falls flat and the other one the house stands firm, building on the rock or the sand. And the difference is, the one who built on the rock obeyed what Jesus said. So the Lord, it's a term that we can throw out quite often and quite easily, but do we treat him as the Lord? What does it mean? This is a time when Jesus is with his disciples. This is the last meal he will have. The last time that they will be together before he dies. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. An example to follow. As Lord, he sets the passage, the route that we should go. We need to follow him. We need to obey him. I just want to finish this part of the talk with this. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Swaddling clothes, what's that all about? Well, it's interesting that the angels are talking to shepherds here, because they would know. You see, swaddling clothes were not only used for newborn babies, they were also used for lambs, and here's a lamb dressed in his swaddling clothes. And I found this, which was interesting. Every firstborn male lamb was considered holy and was set aside for sacrifice in Jerusalem. The newborn lambs would be wrapped tightly, swaddled in specially designated temple clothes, or cloths I should say, and they would be laid in a manger to keep them contained while they were being examined for blemishes. So remember, lambs that were sacrificed had to be spotless. That was part of the condition. And Jesus the Lamb, he would be spotless as well. He would be the Lamb of God that was sacrificed. And maybe the shepherds spotted that and looked at that and thought, swaddling clothes, that's interesting. Remember that passage which we referred earlier. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was his mission. And it would cost him. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus is the sacrifice. Lastly, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. A heavenly host? We might think that's somebody who does the entertaining and offers you an extra slice of cream cake. No. A heavenly host is described as a group or army of angels and heavenly beings with the heavenly power. Maybe this was a time when the spiritual forces were very much alert, both on the good and the bad side. Christ was coming. This was the important moment in the history of the world. And notice that reason for Jesus coming. for God's glory, to bring glory to the Father, and for man to have peace. In a moment, after our next carol, I'm going to have a very quickly look at what happened next after the angel left and the shepherds had to decide what they were going to do. But first, let's sing While Shepherds Watched. So what can we learn from the shepherds? What happened next after they've seen these angels and the heavenly host? What's their options? Do they say, well, gosh, it must be something we put in the stew tonight, and settle back down and sleep and ignore it? What do they do? Well, we find out. Firstly, they encouraged one another to go. When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And sometimes we need encouragement ourselves to encourage each other. And it was a good thing to do. And then they went. Not only did they just talk about it, they decided to go and searched for and found the baby. I don't know how long it took them to find the baby. Some people say that they would be looking for a sort of cave or so rather than an actual, what we would know as a stable. But they looked round, whether they were knocking at doors at 4 o'clock in the morning saying, have you had a newborn baby in your hotel or what, I don't know, but I think they had better guidance than that. But they went and they searched, and they kept searching until they found the baby. Then after they had praised the baby, after they had seen for themselves this baby and met Mary and Joseph, they didn't think, right, we'll head back now to the sheep. That's enough. That was a good thing, wasn't it? They shared this good news, telling what they had heard. They didn't go on a training course first to do it, to know how to do it best. They just shared what they'd seen, shared what they'd heard. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. Their testimony had an effect and impacted the people around. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. What did they do with that message when they had it? We're not told. We don't know what happened after that. The Bible then has a bit of a gap for the time that Jesus was born. And not a lot is said until the time that he's age 13 starting his ministry. But I'd like to think that that message had an impact on the people that the shepherds gave it to. They shared the message and people were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then the shepherds gave God the praise and glory. They didn't say to each other, that was an amazing sermon you gave that lady of the ways and the ways that you said that message. No, they glorified God for giving them the words to say and praised God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They focused on the God who gave them that message. That made me think, are we searching? Do you know anyone who is? It's the same time now, 2,000 years after that. And there are ways that at this church we're looking to share that message. Here are a couple of them, and pray as we go on about these. In the new year we'll be starting a Christianity Explored course. Maybe you know someone who you think, yes, it would be really good if they could come to that. Maybe you can go with them. Starting this January, details to follow. I expect after people have come forward. But pray about that. Pray that that course will be able to be held, that people will be interested to find out more about our Saviour. How can we spread the good news? Again, something that could help is that over the weekend, 18th to 20th of February, Rico Tice is coming. Now, I don't know if he's coming in body or if he's coming in email, not email, in video link. Times may have to tell on that. But pray for that. Pray that through his coming, that there may be ways that he can help us to get that good news to other people. Tracy is the person to contact there, or Dawn, I'm sure, will be able to pass that message on and to get ideas there. So if there's anything that you think that would be a good idea, again, feedback in, help pray about it. And just before Jude comes up to give us our prayers and intercessions, let's just pray now. Lord, we thank you for these events that are planned. We thank you, Lord, for Christmas. We thank you that the shepherds were able to find you for that great message. Jesus, Saviour, Messiah, and Lord. Help us not to forget. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. And I ask you to come and pray.